I feel like this is an hour in which God wants to make our motives bare before Him. He wants to strip away the fleshly cloud from in front of our eyes that we may see the real intents of our hearts. He has known them all along, but we haven't. And if He should remove them, all without some travail and groaning on our part, we would never learn to abhor the flesh and to appreciate God. When the sun is out upon our life, we typically don't dig very deep. We assume that we are most likely among the most eminent of God's saints. For surely all the good things that happen by us could not have happened unless God saw some good thing in us. But when the winter sets in upon your soul, and your leaves die and fall off, and your naked branches are exposed to the cold winter winds, then you begin to find what you're made of. Some trees produce good in the summer, but in the winter time they winter kill. Some Christians like to hide and find security in their works rather than God. And their works are their foundation, their redemption, their righteousness, their intermediary between God and man, their salvation. And then when God strips away their works, they find themselves left weak, helpless, shallow, fainting, under the slightest wind, without real love for God. My brethren, I've been there. I know that that's exactly where we left when He strips everything away. Because ignorantly we allowed our works to become our refuge rather than Christ. Not purposely, but ignorantly. The devil knows how to deceive the very elect. God is going to do great and marvelous things in the days that lie ahead of us. But it's not going to come except after a deep repentance. John the Baptist came preaching repentance, for the kingdom of God was nigh. God was at hand. He didn't come preaching blessing pacts, compromise, you pat my back and I'll pat yours. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. He said, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked places made straight, and the rough places smooth. The self-righteous ones in the crowd that trusted in themselves that they were Abraham's seed of the godly line, to them He said, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Some of us are there tonight. The axe is laid at the root of our tree. Because we put up our righteousness in front of the move of God and think that surely all is right with us. Now, as I bring this sermon, I fully understand that there's some of you out there that you're in the driest place and you don't know what's going to happen to you. But God has you right in His hand. But there's others out there that you're bucking against God. And I want to speak to all of our hearts tonight. Now, I feel that the main problem with God's people is not that they are purposefully walking in a prideful, assuming way, self-sufficient manner, but that pride is part of their nature because of the way they've been brought up in manifold things that only God knows. Oh, they get counsel. They pray, they dedicate, they commit, they trust God, they pray some more, and God does lift some things. But God also leaves many things to try them and drive them to their faces, that they may learn that salvation is not of man, but of God alone. Can a leopard change his spots? No, God can. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And it might just be better if you just want to listen rather than turn in your Bible. I won't be reading very many scriptures. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Isn't that true? We delight in him. We seek him. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. But then look what it says. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasing unto the Lord. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside a stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord. It says, who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? What's the answer? No one. No one will abide that day. Every single one of us are either going to go to our knees or he's going to remove us. But no one's going to stand on their feet and look him straight in the face as though they don't need the dross purged out. We'll all be indicted. His red-hot holiness and purity shall expose our sins in no uncertain terms. God will sit as the refiner because we can't purify ourselves. We don't even see a lot of our self-sufficient ways, let alone deal with it. We see ourselves and others in the light of a flashlight bulb. But God's great beaming floodlight comes down and totally obscures the way we see things. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 7, or 16 through 20. Isaiah was speaking to the people of God who are in a very backslidden state. Not to say that we are backslidden or we're in terrible shape before the Lord. I think we're one of the better churches in the face of this, well, in this nation. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. That's what God is saying to us. He's saying it to us because He's going to come and do His judging on our lives, but He first says that we must do our own job first. We must bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. We must show that we're really interested of having God come down and clean us out. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In verse 18, God is not speaking about bringing forgiveness for our sins. He's talking about cleansing us of our sins. Cleansing us. Purging them away so they're not a part of us anymore. This word scarlet, if you follow the meaning out, means double dyed. It represents, and crimson also, it represents sins that are so set in our character that we feel like it's impossible to get rid of them. They're dyed with such stain that all of man's methods of cleansing doesn't remove them. The question with us is not whether we believe that God is able to cleanse us. The question with us is whether we're really willing to let Him. Tonight I want to take a close look at ourselves. And I want us to see ourselves unveiled before ourselves. And see if we are willing to face up to what we see. I think that most of us will be. I want you to be challenged to go deeper. Some of us are leaning upon Egypt, and we think it's the Lord. Some are leaning upon a reed, thinking it's the breast of Christ. And I want to expose that reed in your lives before it breaks and stabs you. Scripture says that by humility, which is the fear of the Lord, are riches, honor, and life. Now this is totally contrary to the teaching in the world. They believe by striving, putting the other man under, asserting your abilities, lying, stealing, dishonesty, pride, are riches, honor, and life. Many of us have been brought up with that. And God knows that. And God has mercy on us. He knows our frame. But if we will have riches, honor, life, we must be humble before the Almighty. Pride is a detestable thing in the sight of God. Because it not only exalts itself against God and defies Him of His very glory, but it breaks His law. Proverbs 6:17 lists pride as a sin that God hates. Proverbs 11:2 says pride comes before shame. 13:10 says pride comes before contention. Proverbs 16:18 says pride goes before stumbling and destruction. It was pride that caused Lucifer to fall. Judgment came upon Judah because of their pride. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 17. When God spoke of judgment on Israel for their sins, He said, the pride of Israel testifies against him. Judgment was to come upon Moab because of excessive pride in Isaiah 15:6. The purpose of judgment against Tyre was to, quote, defile the pride of all beauty. Isaiah 23:9. God judged Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride, and he became like a beast. Daniel 4:28-34. God judged Herod for his pride, and he was eaten of worms and died. In Acts 12:23. Pride in some form underlies all sin, except that of ignorance, because it exalts itself above God's word. Pride is natural to man because it's fleshly. Humility is not natural to man because it takes a dying to the flesh. Pride characterizes all the great men of the world. Humility characterizes all the great men of God. I want to read you something out of Another Wave Rolls In by Frank Bartleman. Book about the Azusa Street Revival. He says, Brother Durham wrote the following observations on the work sometime before he died. They are of such vital importance we feel led to reproduce them as follows. A great crisis is on now. Men do not see the plan of God in the present Pentecostal movement. Such a complete revolution is necessary that it staggers them. They are unwilling to see that which they have labored so hard to build up, thrown down. But before God's plans can be carried out, man's plans must be set aside. They fail to see that God, having set aside all the plans of man, is beginning to work after his own plan. The Father has poured out his Spirit again that Jesus may be glorified. All past movements have resulted in the promotion to positions of honor of one or more men. The present movement will honor and exalt Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always exalts Jesus and his precious blood. As he is exalted and faithfully preached, God is restoring the old-time power. Shortly after God filled me, his Spirit rested mightily upon me one morning, and he said to me, if you were only small enough, I could do anything with you. A great desire to be little, yea, to be nothing, came into my heart. It has been oh so hard to keep low, enough for him to really work through me. And he only really uses me when I am little in my own eyes. And really humble at his feet. When I feel that I must do something, he always lets me fail. But when I stay at his feet and feel that I am nothing and that he is all, and so just trust him, he does his work in such a beautiful way that it is wonderful to me. God is not trying to build up something else or to do something for men that will make them great and mighty, but rather to bring all men to naught and to do the work through the power of the Holy Ghost. The call of God to his people now is to humble themselves, to recognize their weakness and lack of power, to get down before him and wait till his power is restored. Let God's people everywhere begin to seek in deep, true humility. Then he will reveal himself and his plan to them. One man with real power of God upon him can do more than 1,000 who go on their own account. The company who really humble themselves and stand the test, God will use to do his work. Let me read that again. The company who really humble themselves and stand the test, God will use to do his work. The fact is, when man gets the place, where he really gets to the place where he really loves obscurity, where he does not care to preach, or where he would rather sit in the back seat than on the platform, then God can lift him up and use him. And not very much before. God is looking for men and women who are willing to be nothing, that he might be all. But he is finding oh so few. Most say they want humility, but are unwilling to pay the price. They want the finished product, but are not willing to go through the assembly line. They want the glory, but they don't want the shame that it takes to get there. They want the higher seats, but they don't want to take the lower ones first. They want to preach, they want to teach, but only as long as men will clap their hands. Pride is a stain that discolors almost everything they do. When the Lord begins to let them die so they may be humble, they throw in the towel, blaming God and his word as being untrue. A few more souls make shipwreck in the turbulent sea because they decided to steer the boat themselves, and upon the wreckage goes a sign, sought to be made humble, but fail. It's not hard to think of yourself humble when all are lifting you up. It's nothing to say that you're dependent on the praise of man when everyone is praising you. That you don't need to be well known when you're well known. Only those that have been tested as to such statements can really say them in honesty. You see, the pathway to success in the Christian ministry is laden with gravestones, and everyone has your name on it. Psalms chapter 39, verses 5 through 6. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. This is the divine view of man walking in his own righteousness. Measured by every standard of human morality, it glorifies us. Measured by God's standard of morality, our righteousness becomes filthy rags. Verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up and knoweth not who shall gather them. Man wants to show himself to be something, rather than allow God to make him something. He wants to elevate himself, rather than allow God to elevate him. He wants to put on a show as possessing virtues that some have, but he has not, yet he wishes to be held in esteem for having them. Why? Because he longs to be counted as a somebody in man's eyes. But because God's way of becoming a somebody is seemingly too long and difficult, he chooses his own way, and then to relieve himself of the implications of that decision, he stamps his way as being that of the Lord's. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. We deceive ourselves into thinking that the way of the flesh is the way of the Spirit. Why? Because we want to be a somebody. Brethren, we need to change our orientation from man to God. All our years of upbringing need to be thrown in the barrel. We need to find our worth in God. We need to find our consolation first in God. Otherwise, we'll be constantly seeking after and walking in a vain show for acceptance, and thus hindering the hand of God from doing what he wants to do. I'm asking you to judge your motives tonight and see where you stand. Not to condemn yourself, because everybody here is in the same place. Maybe not exactly the same position, but we all have it to one extent or another. Is there a certain look that you conform to because you're a prayer warrior? So that others may know that you're a prayer warrior. Is there a certain look that you as a preacher, a teacher, a minister are conforming to so that others may take note that you are such? Is there a certain air and halo that we carry about with us so that others may take note that we are among God's elect? Brethren, do our titles mean more to us than Christ? Are we not willing to lose ourselves in Christ and let God justify us and speak in our behalf as He sees fit? Did not Christ teach that when we do alms, do them in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly? And that when we pray, we should not pray as the hypocrites, but we should pray in a closet, in secret. And the Father that seeth in secret will reward us openly. Verse 10, Psalms 39. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Lack of humility results from not being under the rebukes of God very much, or not allowing those rebukes to touch our inward nature and sin, which they're meant to touch. Oh, our beauty is so excellent in man's eyes. It is so similar to Christ in so many respects. Some people esteem it highly. It is so pleasantly righteous to those that are in the same state. It's so decked with fine jewels. Who's to notice that many of them are just a copy of the real? And besides, many people don't really look anyway. Besides, many don't really care. Our beauty is so charismatic. It is so like Christ. But it's not fully Christ. Brethren, God looks down from heaven to find a man who will die, who will die, who will die, that Christ may live through him. And he only finds a few. His rebukes are coming. His chastisement is coming. And it's here. And if we'll humble ourselves and recognize it as being from God and we'll allow the strokes not just to strike our flesh, but our very heart, our beauty will consume away as an old garment thrown into the fire. And out of the ashes will come forth a beauty that only belongs to Christ. A beauty so pure it burns the dross in those that would look at it. I say, O God, come, that our beauty may be consumed away. That may not your people be so proud of their beauty that they cling to it and are consumed with it. Man wants all of God, but God wants all of man. Man wants God's heart, but God wants our heart. Man wants God's love, but God wants our love. Man wants God's power, but God wants our abilities. Man wants God's glory, but God wants our glory. We cannot fully have God till He fully has us. And He'll not fully have us till we're sick and tired of having ourselves. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 12 through 16. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, God speaking, for they shall not profit thee. You know, our righteousness and our works will not profit us when we come face to face with God. God Himself is the source of our strength. And not only our strength, but He's the very source of our willingness. We receive the grace of God for ministry and for many of the virtues that we express to other people. But we unwittingly, sometimes subtly assume that it is due to some inward merit of our own. And one way this subtlety is brought to light is that the individual does not feel that they are totally at the mercy of God for that which is being done through him. And that without the grace of God in their lives, neither their personality, nor their mentality, nor their knowledge, nor any of their abilities are responsible for that which they possess in God. One would say, well, I have given my time and my whole heart to this ministry. That doesn't mean you merit anything from God. You are absolutely nothing. God doesn't owe you a drop of His Spirit. Rather, He's chosen out of His abundant mercy and grace through the work of Christ on Calvary to use you and to respond to your dedication. Secondly, you're giving your heart and your time to what God has called you to because of the grace of God upon your life. And we better give all the glory to Him, not only for how He is using us, but for our willingness and heart to be used that way. And if we do not, may God out of His mercy show you who you really are without Him. It's not a pretty sight, but believe me, it's one you'll never forget. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Now there are those of you that are seeking God, and you're preparing, but you're in such a dry place you can hardly imagine yourself in any other place. You can hardly imagine yourself under the anointing of God. It seems totally beyond you. You can't even relate to it. You believe that God can and probably will use you someday, but you feel so totally inadequate. I'm not really concerned about you. And I don't think God's really too concerned about you as long as you stay where He wants you to be. The ones that I get concerned with are those that don't know that they're nothing in themselves. They feel quite sufficient and confident. And that there's very little difference between their abilities and the anointing of God. God wishes to show you how vast the difference is between you and Him. Verse 13, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. God wants us to place our total trust in him. Some people trust in their trust. Some people have faith in their faith. Some people put hope in their hope to get them through, thinking all the while they're having faith in God, trusting God, and hoping in God. Some get into a problem and begin to follow the principles that they've learned, which is good, that they may come out, but they find that they don't. And they wonder what's going on. Because subtly, they're trusting in their conformance to the principles. They think God owes it to them, subtly, because they're doing all these things. God owes you nothing. Only because of Christ, God has mercy to us, and He ministers to us as we keep the principles. But if you ever start trusting in your commitment to the principles, and because of that, God is going to meet me every time, God will show you who you really need to trust. We say we trust God. I ask, do we really trust God? What if your house should burn down? What if your wife backslides over it? And at the same time, your only child gets an incurable disease. And then you lose your job because of the medical bills for your child. And then the demons start to beat on you because you're wondering what's going on and you're starting to question God. And you begin to miss services and you begin to hold animosities toward other brethren because they don't understand what you're going through. And you begin to learn, do you really trust God? We say we will never disobey His word. So your only child again becomes a cripple. You lose your job. You're forced to sell your house again. And then your year-old child in the hospital dies before your eyes. Your mind becomes battled with demons. And again, you begin to disobey God's word. Or will you? Do we really think that we're going to obey God's word? I'm not saying you can't. But I'm saying we walk around in this idea, the Lord, no matter what, I'll go with you. And then Jesus, like with Peter, says before the cock crow thrice, you'll deny me. The Bible says of those who make the rapture, and they love not their lives unto the death. Paul said, I die daily. Are we totally given to God, or do we reserve certain areas of self, which if God would touch, we'd fold up? God said, Christ said, greater works than these shall ye do. My brethren, shall we not die a great death before we do those? You see, we think we really love God and believe His word as long as God allows nothing to come our way that is beyond our own abilities to meet. But as soon as something much too big for us comes to handle, and the demons begin to bear down on us, and we begin to feel helpless and hopeless, I say, my brother, when that happens, you're not helpless. You're not hopeless. You finally come to the crossroads between trusting in self and trusting in God. You finally come to the birthplace of real trust. You finally come to the place of real hope. God. And there's some of you out there that have gone through things that I know I've never been through. And you need to see that God is your only help. We're to minister and we're to reach out to one another. But if you become dependent on man, what's going to happen? God is your only trust. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, and to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When we see God in the light of his true position, and do not insist upon bringing him down to the level of man, but will allow him to occupy the position that's ascribed to him in the scripture, we cannot help but say with the four beasts, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We cannot help but say with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we see God in that light, no longer is it everyone else who is unclean. We're included. When you see Him in that light, you judge yourself way before you judge anyone else. When you see Him in this light, then your sin is cleansed. A coal comes from off the altar and is put upon your lips, and your sin is purged. Because all of a sudden you realize how filthy you were. And when God takes it away, all you can say is glory to God. All you can do is give Him all the glory. And you'll never forget that. But who can see and honor Him in this light but a lowly man? A proud man cannot but relate to Him through the veil of his pride. If he related to Him in any other way, he'd condemn himself. God says that He's with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, because their desire is only for Him. They can relate to God on a proper basis, and thus He can be expressed through them properly. Now, the purpose of God's indwelling is that He might revive us. He revives the lowly because they truly know that they need it. But the man that walks around in a vain show, he thinks everything is fine. The man that is lowly and his face is in the dust, he knows he's dead. He knows he's lifeless. He knows he can't do a thing. And God comes down and revives him. When you become low enough, then you begin to see why God hasn't done much in His church. Lack of power all makes sense, because you can see a vast ocean of flesh waiting to use God's power to puff itself up. You see flesh hanging from every green tree. But when you're proud, and subtly think God is at fault, which is what we do when we're proud, you wonder why He won't heal. You wonder why He won't move. My friend, God will not mate His highness with our highness so that we can take the credit for the results. He will not allow His holiness to be muddied by our self-righteousness. God will not sacrifice His glory that He might appease our pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, Why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? This text is a reproof to the Corinthians because they were esteeming one man above another. They were fastening their eyes upon man. It says, who maketh thee to differ? God alone makes us to differ in our abilities. A teacher is not such because of his brilliance or some other innate virtue of his own. God's graces toward us are not due to our willingness, prayer, dedication. They're due to God. And God alone, who out of his abundant grace and mercy has chosen to meet us on the basis of our faithfulness for the salvation of man. And any time we fasten our eyes upon our meager virtues and exalt them above God who sustains them, you'll find yourself an empty pipe out in the weather to corrode. God makes us to differ. I want to give you an example. God calls you to teach. He goads you to study. He gives you the revelation. He enables you to prepare. He enables you to say the right things. He enables you to write things down properly. He anoints you to speak. He works on behalf of the others. So what did you really do? All you did is say yes. That's all you really did. Or whatever God is using you in. So it all boils down to us saying yes. So now where do you stand in the annals of Heaven's Hall of Fame? And besides, how much does our yes really weigh in the balances of human merit? Let's say God were to deal with us according to our transgressions and our own personal worthiness rather than through Christ, so that you get all the demons you deserve, so that you get the amount of God's Spirit that we really deserve. How willing and how faithful would we be then, when all the demons are upon us and battling our mind and tormenting us? Would we say yes to God then? My brother, I would say that many of us would say no. Christ alone stood up to the test. And if it were not for Him, where would we be? Even our yeses are built upon a mountain range of God's grace. When we get to heaven, we're not going to adore one another's crowns, believe me. We're going to take them and we're going to cast them at Jesus' feet. We're not going to come up and lay them down. We're going to cast them in the face of His glory because we're so unworthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I won't be much longer. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified was that which occupied Paul's mind. Not his merits, not man's merits, not the marvelous sculpture in Corinth, and the amusements of the people, none of this, but Christ and His redemptive work on Calvary. This is the mind that we need. The closer you get to God, the more unreal and vain this world becomes. you begin to see that people's lives and minds are consumed in vanity, in the things that profit nothing and have no lasting value. The Bible says that unbelievers, they feed upon wind. Their conversation all the day is wind, nothingness. They joke about nothingness. They talk about nothingness. They think about nothingness. Their life is consumed in vanity. Now, we do live in this world, and therefore we have dealings with it. And God expects us to use the world, but not abuse it. But these things should not move us or impress us anywhere near how we are impressed and moved with Christ. You know, these things that we are moved by and impressed by are reflected through our lives. We shouldn't think that we are moved and impressed with Christ alone when our dress and our actions and our speech bewray the world. When we come to church, do we come to see the brethren or Jesus? Do we come to see fancy music or Jesus? Do we come to hear eloquence or see Jesus? Do we pan after God, after His Spirit, or do we not? Do we feel empty if we don't get it? Is it because we've become comfortable and satisfied with that which is silical? Have we become so comfortable with the dross that we have only a faint desire for the silver and the gold? Have our eyes and hearts been so enticed by the leeks and the garlics of Egypt that we crave not the milk and the honey of Canaan? Have our sails become so used to being driven by the winds of the world that we have no room for the winds of God? I say, Jesus, change us. That only You and Your marvelous redemption occupy the first fruits of our hearts and minds. John chapter 6, verses 59 through 63, and then I'll close. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, Jesus had brought many things difficult for them to hear in the previous context. Why? Because at the beginning of his discourse here, Jesus taught about the true bread that cometh down from God. And they said, "Lord, give us evermore this bread." Haven't we said that? Haven't we said, "Lord, when we've been in the glory and under the blessing of God, evermore, give us this bread." Jesus said in verse 61, "Doth this offend you?" Did you not say, "Give us this bread evermore"? And I give you more now by the previous things that he said. And you're stumbled, offended. That has happened to us. And why is it? But because to have more of Jesus requires giving more of ourselves, more than perhaps we thought we were going to have to give. Jesus goes on in verse 62, and he says, "If that stumbles you, What if the Son of Man ascends back up where he was before? He's saying, I could give you doctrines, I could give you concepts of the flesh that would tickle your ears, that would not break your pride and your fleshly concepts and traditions. But that profits nothing. I am giving you words of the Spirit that give you life. And you're refusing it. He's saying to the people. And this is what we need to realize. Do we really want the bread evermore? Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of life. Will we also go away? Or will we say with Peter, only you have the words of life, Lord? If Christ's doctrine does not fit with our prejudices or preconceptions, with the way that we think things ought to be, will we also go away? Or will we lay our pride aside that wants to maintain our personal concepts of how we think things ought to be, which we build up as a great dominion of protection over self, over personal respect and ambition? Pride sets up many of the concepts, so pride is not touched. We say, Lord, you can do all these things, but that. That's a hard saying. Who can hear it? That seeks to pierce through my protection, all my concepts of how you ought to move, and to damage my glorious image of myself. And many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. My brethren, how committed are we to Jesus? If I had my way, I never would have brought this. And I won't say much, but I want you to know I did not want to bring this. I battled this thing. If I had my way, I would have done things a lot different. And I trust God that you'll receive this. And I know that, at least I believe, that many of you out there maybe don't understand the full implications of this, but you're going to. And that's why I brought it. You're going to go where some other people are right now. You're going to be in the desert or in some other way, be under the judging hand of God. And at that time, you need to call to your mind, are you really willing? No matter what anybody thinks, no matter what anybody says, no matter what the demons are putting in your mind, no matter what goes on, no matter how you're rebuffed out in the world, no matter if your world is falling apart around you, are you going to hold on to God? And if you hold on to God, when you get through it, my brother, all that'll matter to you is Jesus. Your brethren, you'll esteem them much higher than yourself. You'll look at them and you'll pray, God, use them. Move them up in you. Cause them to bless us, Lord. You won't even care because all that matters is to you is that you're doing what God wants you to do. There won't be this bustling between one another. God will get us there. And He knows what you can bear. And He knows what He's doing. And I just say, Lord, help us to trust You. That when You move in any way You want to in our lives, we'll hold on.
Yashala saliti tadi sikhi az. So, yes, Vicky, I, yee-dee-dee, yoko, yala, salo, shalalalai, yee-dee-dee, yoko, no, salalai, yee-dee-dee, yay, yo, yiki, ala, sala, so, yoko, ale, jay,
say that Earl's going to close the service here. I just want to say that it's so easy to let the arrow fly back and hit the guy in back of us. But God said that as he wants us to receive his love so desperately, and he knows that the humble heart that is so needy, reaching out for the love of God, that's the heart that will accept it. But the one who feels sufficient will not. And so I feel that this is a timely message. And in preface to what my brother shares tonight as he closes the service tonight, I want to say this, that God has already spoken to us that he wants to start from those that are in ministering positions and work his way down. Every one of us are implicated and need to receive from the heart of God. But I want to speak specifically to those in ministering positions, those in any leadership position, the teachers and ministers and those in leadership position. God is speaking to us tonight. And he doesn't want us to let the arrow go by. He wants us to be impacted and to humble ourselves, to truly sell out, to not want to be seen or known or heard, except to minister to the body of Christ and to wash their feet. And Jesus said that if there will be any of you that will be greatest, let him become the servant of all. And God also said that he would start with the pastor first. You know, God has been working with our pastor and dealing with him. There have been deep things going on in that man's life, and deep things going on in the precious things and the elders' prayer meetings. I know God is putting his hand upon us and putting his hand upon him and bringing a new brokenness, a sensitivity to one another. And tonight should be another big nail in that coffin. And so I implore you, don't anybody let the arrow go by, and particularly those in leadership position, no matter who you are, if you stand before people, it's to wash their feet. It's to minister to them and give them life. And of course, the whole church is going to be poured out for the world to wash their feet, to bring them into the love of God. So don't let the arrow go by. Receive the heart of God tonight. Let him humble you tonight.
I feel the Lord would minister to some people tonight, and As I came up, a kind of a personal incident in my own life came back to my mind. I never thought of seeing it quite like this, but I remember years ago when, not that many years ago, I've only been here about 8 years, but at least 6, 7 years ago. And, you know, I was a young man then too, you know. And I got the sermon from God, you know, about the deception of the man-child and different ways that the devil was setting up traps, you know, and you know the exhilaration that you feel when you receive something from the Lord? Deceives us many times too. But you know, I received this thing, and you know, I brought it to the pastor, and I remember I gave it to him, and the next day in chapel, after all, afternoon chapel, I ran up to him and I said, well, what do you think about it, you know? And you could tell that he was kind of thinking of something else. But all of a sudden, you just, you know those times when the Spirit of the Lord just comes upon a man, you know, and just, and he turned and he looked at me and he said, you love power, Earl. You love power. And that's all he said. That's all I remembered. That's all I remembered. That was a hard thing to swallow. You know, and I didn't swallow that one. In fact, I meditated on that for some time. In fact, I don't think I did too much about it for a number of years. You know, maybe I've just begun to do something about it. Kind of slow, huh? Kind of slow. But you know, it's good for the Lord to come and tell us the truth. We don't want to be those people that refuse the truth. Because I did love power. And I'm sure I loved self, and I'm sure that my along with many demons, there were many, 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 many things that God had to do and still has to do. But you know, you got to be really happy in your heart that you're in a place where they tell you the truth. I mean, we must never be a people that become like that vision that sister shared a number of weeks back about going to the end of the city and yelling out and having the people walk by deaf. You know, God brought a call a while back that he's coming to judge his church. Because God loves the world. God wants to manifest his love. God is aching and longing to love. Not only you and I, but the world out there. He's longing to love. He's longing to give. God's frantic. Now we know he's in control. And we know that God, you know, sees everything, but in his heart he's troubled. In his heart he sees. In his heart he feels. In his heart, he feels every grief, every pain, every sickness. You know, God sees what's happening out in this world. You know, God sees these things. You know, his mind is taken up with the desire to bless you and I and them. You know, everything inside of him is longing and yearning with all he has inside of him to love. He is desiring with everything he has to love. He desires right now this night to love. He'll do anything to love. But we don't feel that. But he feels that all the time. He's longing, desiring to love, pour out his heart, desiring to save, trying to take him out of the prison. God leaps and dances when the bars fall off. God leaps and dances when the voice can sing praise, when the demons fall off and the eyes can see and the legs can walk. God laughs and rejoices for what he is in himself, that he's able to carry out his plan. God rejoices. In Jesus Christ, God was glad. God was glad that he could reach out and begin to heal, begin to bless, begin to save, begin to make a way. God was so glad. That's your God. He's so glad. He's longing to do it again. You see, and you know, there is a great sleep upon this church. There is a sleep upon this church. There might be times when God's Spirit comes down and we love him and we praise him and we feel the hour of wooing and we feel his love being poured out. That sermon Friday night was sent from God to draw us into a place with him. Marvelous message and a marvelous truth to think he loves you. His whole life has been on just loving you with all that he has. God is desperately trying to do everything that he can to bring you and I in before he judges. Because he has to judge, because he wants to save, and his heart is longing to heal and deliver. But all of a sudden, there's a law. All of a sudden there's a law. All of a sudden it seems to be asleep. All of a sudden, the ruthless hunt after demon spirits in our lives is waning down. All of a sudden, the desire, the fervent desire, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Father, examine my life, look into my soul, deal with me, Lord. I seek you, I open up my heart. I yield to the visions that have been given through your servants. I yield to the heart that's been expressed behind my pastor. Lord, even though I don't feel the quaking, even though I don't feel the fear, even though I don't see what's really wrong in my life, oh dear God, search my soul, search my life. Look into my being, God, look upon me now. And seek and wait and watch and watch and watch, lest it come upon us unawares. All of a sudden, deliverance meetings are down. All of a sudden, in the afternoons, there's no one there. That's a strange thing, don't you think, with judgment right around the corner? Isn't that a strange thing with judgment right around the corner? The devil is trying to put us to sleep. The devil is trying, not all of us, but I know in some degree at least, he's trying to put us to sleep. There's only one safe place in this hour. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. All that that man wants is to see God's love towards him. All that his heart is longing and desiring and begging for is to be so caught up with Jesus Christ. He finds within him a moving of the Spirit of God towards prayer, towards intercession, towards supplication, towards seeking, towards yearning, towards desiring, towards wanting, towards needing, towards panting. He finds all of a sudden his judgment coming. And every day after, he's finding that he wants Jesus so bad that his life is being changed. He wants God. He wants every enemy of God's love to him to be found out. Every enemy of God's love to him, now he cares. For judgment is coming upon his life, and now he cares. This is a man that's awake right now tonight. He's awake tonight. All he cares about, oh God, there's a demon that has hindered me from receiving your love and giving you love. If there are demons that hinder your nature toward me, your life towards me, if there's anything, oh God, he's seeking. He's going to find an elder. He's going to find a deliverance man. He's going to find somebody to pray for. He doesn't care about his cloth. He doesn't care about his title. He doesn't care what rank he holds. He cares. He cares for judgment's coming. And he has heard the voice of the Lord surely. But if the voice of the Lord, the devil will try to dim out and smash down and cause to go sleepy is the church of Jesus Christ. But the man that's awake tonight hears that voice. And he knows he must hasten and make ready and be quick. He must watch and be fearful. He must be trembling. He must be soft. He must be careful. He cares. He wants to be found faithful in that hour. That man right now tonight, he's awake. Outside of that, he's not. Outside of that, that man's sound asleep and deceived through complacency, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness, demon spirits, pride. He's deceived. Jesus cares that we be not deceived, that we be not looking upon ourselves except panting after God. And it says the second thing, and I will inquire in his temple. And that word means to plow, to work in the temple of God. The next thing on that man's heart, if he's wide awake right now, is everybody else. He is concerned for everybody else. He is designed to do anything for anybody else. At any time, any place, anywhere, he cares. His whole life is wrapped up in letting God be himself to him and letting God be himself through him. That's all he knows. That's the only man that's wide awake tonight. Be not deceived. That is the only man that's awake. Your cloth is not what keeps you awake. The fact that God is using you, take it all away and look at your heart tonight. Find out what your heart is saying tonight. Don't let that devil deceive. See these black clouds coming. See the satisfaction. It's a smirk of the devil trying to keep God's people bound so they might walk right in the smack of God. You can allow your brother and sister to go through that? Are we going to allow one another to go through that? That's what we're doing. We're not exhorting one another. Daily judgment is really coming. God is really coming to his church. Rotherham says the next verse, there I'll be when troubles come. There I'll be when troubles come. Only one place. One place. Paul said, I fear lest the devil, by any subtlety, any trickery, any working, wholly deceive and seduce any of our minds, and corrupt, make worthless, ruin, and destroy the simplicity towards Jesus Christ. The word means he was scared out of his wits. He was frightened. He was alarmed, and he was scared. Now, those visions be from the Lord. If it was God that came upon our pastor's wife, and if it's God that is definitely troubling our pastor in that same way, what an example in this hour. He fears. He's concerned. He's searching. He's looking. If he being in the way all of his life, being in the ministry, seeking God, he's searching and searching like any man should, shouldn't we? Just out of Babylon, 7, 8 years old in the Lord, who are we to be smug, complacent, just walking through life with a strut, leaving the deliverance rooms empty? You have no demons left. You have no demons left. I found some this morning in me. I hope I find some tonight. I hope the hound of heaven that got me in will be the same hound of heaven that'll rout them out. You know why? Because we better make sure. See, the devil has robbed the watching from the church. The Bible says, watch and beg always. That's the Greek. Bind yourself to God and beg him. That's reality. Watch and beg God to be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. But we minister, and life goes on, and the jobs, and the bills, and the voice cries out on the street, and the visions come, and they proclaim him, and there's that exhilaration, and there's that sudden start, and then the devil comes, and back into sleep we go. I feel tonight that the Lord would put his spirit upon our hearts in the areas of self-deception and delusion. I feel tonight that God would, right now, right in your heart, if you and I have been fooling ourselves, don't you realize what's going to happen? Don't you really realize it's really the voice of God that's coming through the pastor? It's really the voice of God about deliverance. It's the voice of God about demons. You do have them. And they are inside of you. And they control areas and thoughts and patterns and rob you of that love of God. They rob you of that love of God. That's the whole intent behind Brother Hadad's message. That's the whole intent. I love you. I love you. God's behind it. I love you. He looks at man. What do you think God does? Man's walking in a vain show, you know. You know, walking a vain show. And what does God do? Look at this. Look at this. He got one look at me. God just, what did the Lord do that day? Yeah, you got power, Earl. Didn't know that, did you? Fool. God love me. God carefully, son. You got to work with you a little bit here. You're going to be outside the kingdom before long. Hear what your pastor says, son. Hear what your pastor says. God says, I love you. I want to take these things out of your life. I want to humble you. I want to help you. I just want to humble you because I love you. Remember, God is always love. I want to abase you and humble you, bring you through the wilderness, bring you through the test because I love you so much. I want to pour my love out on you. I want you to know me face to face. I want you to see my beauty and my agreeableness. I want you to live in that realm. So therefore, tonight, I feel the Spirit of the Lord would draw. And I think we just need to come before God. You know what I really feel? We just need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, do I really see what's happening in my life? Am I deceived? Am I deceived? Real simple. Am I deceived? Am I really pressing in? Have I really heard the voice of God? Am I really moving into deliverance? Am I standing outside of the city? Is the voice coming to me? Am I deaf? We have nothing to lose by asking God if we're deaf. I think we need to do that tonight. I think we really need to be sober before God. I think we really need to come forward. I think we better not be trifling. I think we better be really careful with our lives. I think we need to come before the Lord and really ask the Lord with humility and seriousness in our life that, Father, I want you really to examine me. I want you to show me if I'm doing what my pastor says. I want you to show me if I've been following what God has been bringing to his servants. I want to know, Lord Jesus, and I don't think you should leave until God has spoken.